That last passage that Fiona read for us, one of the most famous Christmas passages that there are in the Bible, especially because there's Handel's Messiah has a whole part about it, that in there. But it's actually a part of the Bible that comes a long, long time before Jesus did. It comes about 730 years before the first Christmas when Jesus was born. 730 years before the first Christmas, things weren't going well for God's people. And to be honest, if you know the Old Testament at all, you could say the same thing about pretty much any time in the 900 years leading up to the first Christmas. But in 730 BC, it was certainly true. Just a little bit of context. At that time, God's people had a wicked and inept king who was just not good at his job and didn't love God, named Ahaz. Didn't follow God, led the people astray. And at that same time that he was the king, the world was kind of falling apart around God's people. There was this big superpower named Assyria that was starting to just say, you know what, I'm going to take over all the land, make it all mine. It should be mine anyway, and we're gonna move in and we're going to crush the nations around us and take over them. And then to make things even more complicated for God's people, their neighbors to the north, the leader of that country went on Fox News and said, look, I love Judah, I really do, but they're a really tough country to deal with. I love them so much that I think they should be our 12th tribe. And he didn't say that to start a trade war. He said that because he was going to invade. And he came after them. And so Judah was in trouble. Ahaz the king and everybody else was scared. And into this mess walks a prophet named Isaiah. And he calls on Ahaz to turn from his wicked ways and trust God. And Ahaz just says, I don't want to do that. He tells Ahaz, ask God for a sign. Whatever it is, God will do it for you. And Ahaz says, I'm not interested in doing that. So then Isaiah tells Ahaz that he's just like a disgrace to David's family, the royal family of God's people. And he says, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And it's that famous verse, Isaiah 7:14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And Ahaz is not impressed. And honestly, it's hard to blame him, actually, because he's facing multiple invasions and the world crumbling around him, and he's being told a child is going to be born. He's got dangers that are real and close and getting worse, and how does that help? But the reality is because he didn't trust God, he actually made things worse. He actually invited Assyria to come and invade him so that he could deal with the other country that was bothering him. And so what follows in the history of God's people is a very dark time. And they experienced the cruel subjugation of Assyria. And so God sent them a message through Isaiah to the northernmost tribes of God's people of Israel, where Assyria came through originally. They were hit the hardest by this invading nation. And in chapter 9 of Isaiah, we read, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. He says, listen, there's hope. There's a light for those in darkness. What's the hope? In the face of this awful invasion and the cruelty they're facing, it's that child that he mentioned earlier. He goes on and says, for unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So the message is that this child who's coming is no ordinary child. He's going to be the king. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be a great king. He'll be definitely better than wicked King Ahaz, who refused to trust God. He'll be a better king than the kings of the nations that are invading, the king of Assyria, who has invaded. He's going to be even better than the greatest king of God's people ever, King David. He'll be greater than them, that king. Because listen again to what he says about who this king is. He says, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. There are four titles given to this child king who would be born. One of which is Mighty God, which, I mean, it's hard to beat that one, right? Like, he's God himself is going to come and be their king. What do the other three titles mean? Wonderful Counselor. These three titles that are given to this child speak of how this great king who is going to come would be different from other kings. The kings of the time, and especially Assyria's king, they were kings of war. They invaded, they oppressed. But this child to come would be a prince of peace, not of war. He would bring healing and wholeness, not destruction and darkness. He's a prince of peace. I'm going out of order here, but what about Wonderful Counselor? Well, all kings who do their jobs well have counselors, those who give them advice for the tricky situations they face. Good kings will listen to their counsel and be helped. Ahaz should have listened to Isaiah's counsel, but he refused and led his country to disaster. But this king, this child who would be born, would be the Wonderful Counselor himself. He doesn't need anyone's help, not because he's arrogant and deluded like Ahaz was, but because he is all wise. You see, he is the mighty God. And later on in Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 13, which we read earlier, this God is described in this way. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? And the answer to those questions is nobody did. God doesn't need anyone's advice. He is the Wonderful Counselor. And the final title that's given to this child, this king, is Everlasting Father. You know, when a king in those days would take over and subjugate another king, like Assyria subjugated Ahaz and Judah, they would make up a treaty. And it was very common in those days, this would be known by the people at that time, that in that treaty, the lesser king who was defeated would be called the son, and the greater king who defeated him would be called the father. And that didn't mean that this king loved his subjects, but that he had authority over them. And if they stayed in line, they would be protected from other invading kings. And that was the idea, but it only worked so long as the father king remained in power. Inevitably, a new, more powerful king would come along and defeat the previous king. If you know the history of Israel and God's people, the last half of the Old Testament involves Judah bouncing back and forth between oppressing kings. Assyria, then Egypt, then Assyria again, then Babylon again, then Egypt again, then like it's Babylon, Persia. It just keeps going back and forth. They keep getting defeated. But this child, this king, would be the Everlasting Father, the one who would reign forever with all authority. No one would ever defeat him or take away his position, which is why verse 7 says of Isaiah 9, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And by the way, you may have heard these verses before and thought this is talking about the Trinity. Yes, they are promises about God, but this is not about the Trinity. These are promises to a people living in darkness and oppression. They're being told that one day God himself would come be their king, but it's not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is particularly God the Son who comes. The people of Judah and Israel suffered real suffering. And that sign of the child that came didn't stop the suffering. For 730 years and on. But after 730 years, finally, in God's timing, the promise was fulfilled, and God sent his son, and Jesus was born. We also read tonight Luke 2:10. The angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in the manger." This news is all about a king. He's going to be born in the hometown of David, the king of Israel. And he would be called the Messiah, which was a title given to the chosen king of God's people. Jesus is the king that God promised all those years ago to his suffering people. And when he came, the suffering didn't end. It didn't end the suffering when it was promised. It didn't even end the suffering when he came. But the promise was this, that whatever else is going on, God is in control. He hadn't abandoned his people. Even though for hundreds of years and generation upon generation, people waited and lost faith and stopped waiting, maybe paid lip service to these promises. But there were a few who held on and yearned and longed for the coming king. And when he came, they were excited. But Jesus didn't do any of the things they thought that he was going to do. Many of them rejected Jesus. And again, that was also part of the promise that God had foretold. But for those who did receive him, who trusted in his name, and not just the Jewish people, but people from all nations, all those who trusted in God, in Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, this year in Advent, we've been talking about Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We've been using the verses of that to kind of lead us through thinking about who Jesus is. And tonight, we're talking about the chorus. Glory to the newborn king. A couple of years ago, my daughter Hannah was with me at, we do a community meal every year at Christmas time, and my daughter Hannah sat on my lap while we were singing Christmas carols, and we sang Hark the Herald Angels Sing. She crawled up on my lap, and you know, I'm singing the song. She can't read, she doesn't know the songs yet, so she's just listening. We get to veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And I've always loved this song, realizing kind of how deep it is and the words that are in here. And if you have been with us through Advent at Forward, you know we've talked about some of these things. And I was sitting there that year, a couple years ago, thinking about the one who created the heavens and the earth, and who sustains all things by the power of his word, entering into creation. The one who fills the whole universe, growing in the womb of Mary. The one who is eternal and unchanging, growing and learning. The one who has life in himself, being born so that he could die for our sins in our place. And just those thoughts flabbergast me. They blow my mind. And I hadn't gotten very far down that path in my mind of thinking about these things when I was interrupted, because we got into the chorus, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. And my two-year-old daughter, who probably didn't listen to any of the other words in the song, or she tried to but didn't understand them, interrupted my thoughts with excitement in her eyes and said, Daddy, the newborn king, that's Jesus. You know, there's a lot about Christmas that's deep and difficult to wrap our minds around. Like, when we really think about what the incarnation of Jesus is about, it's some of the hardest stuff the Bible teaches. It's complicated and glorious. But this truth is pretty simple. Jesus is the king, unlike any other king. He's reigning right now and forever. Whatever is happening in your life, whatever chaos you may be in, or maybe life's really good right now, whatever's happening in our government, in the world around us, Jesus is the wonderful counselor who knows exactly what he's doing. He is mighty God. He is God the Son. And yet, as God the Son, he takes the title of Everlasting Father. Not God the Father, but our King who cannot be defeated and will reign over us forever and care for us forever. And he is the Prince of Peace, who will put to an end all that is dark and wrong and broken, not only in the world, but in our own hearts. And so this Christmas, as we sing and think about these things, I just ask you and beg you to, if you have not trusted him yet, trust him. And if you do trust him, don't forget. Don't forget tonight and tomorrow and all the Christmas holiday family things that you got going on. This simple truth. Jesus is the king and you can trust him. Put your faith in his plan when the world seems out of control. Submit your life to him and you will find peace. Thank you.